Well, good morning, everyone. We have been studying through the Sermon on the Mount, and in the last section, Jesus broke down our hope and trust in the idol of mammon that's so easy for us to follow, and we were warned to lay up treasure in heaven instead. Earthly things cannot fulfill us. They will only fill us with darkness when our eyes are trained on them, but there's the subtlety that we saw in what a life looks like when we are following God versus when we are following mammon. You know, it's not always as dramatic as we might imagine it to be, except that, of course, the consequences do become dramatic over time. It's subtle choices and subtle priority shifts that really change the way that our lives shake out and the way that God is pleased with us or not. But as Jesus is telling them not to focus so much on earthly things, there's a real, almost logical problem here that many might have thought there in his audience was a little tone deaf. As Jesus is telling them not to worry about these physical things and not to be pursuing them, many people there were living on the precipice of disaster. They have their food for today. They have their clothes and maybe an extra change of clothes if they're lucky. Tomorrow they'll work and they'll earn money to buy food for that day. There's no stocked fridge. There's no hen laying golden eggs for guaranteed income. It is awfully hard not to have my eye trained on physical things when I need to make sure that there's food on the table today, and when I'm not sure if I will have it there tomorrow. When one injury, when one problem at work, one illness, one disaster could mean the difference between being filled and being hungry. That's why the next section in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, is about trust and anxiety. So let's read those verses now. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Verse 25 gives us the heading, the summation for this whole section in saying, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? We're told not to put our focus on those things, not to be worried about where it will come from, or whether we will have food for the next day, or whether we will have clothes to wear. And Jesus gives this question, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I want to make sure that you're understanding this correctly, because it's a terribly cruel expression if you read it wrong. Jesus is not telling the hungry person, don't worry about food. Life is more than food anyway. Go stop and smell the roses, right? Who cares if you're hungry? Nor is he telling the naked person that clothing isn't important. In fact, if you go to James chapter 2, you might keep a finger in Matthew 6, because we'll be right back. But in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It is cruel and beyond useless to talk like this, to offer something empty to somebody who is in real need. And so Jesus is not saying, don't worry about hunger. We can kind of imagine, God all the way up in heaven, so, so far away from all of us. And he looks down at us and goes, they live a lot of days on the earth. So what if they go a few dozen days without food? So what if they don't have what they need right now? They'll eat again eventually. It's cruel. It's not right to talk like that to someone who is in need. And so James actually uses that as an illustration to help us understand dead faith. That saying something like that to a person in need is much like having a faith that doesn't actually work and doesn't actually do anything. What use is that hypothetical faith anyway? So life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing, but rather than a heartless rejoinder to an anxious person, this is meant to be a message of hope. Let's ask this, which is more significant, your life or the food that you need to sustain your life? Obviously, life is more significant. Part of the anxiety over not having food on the table is that it's not like anxiety over the cable going out. Okay, the cable goes out, and oh no, I can't watch TV. The internet goes out, and oh no, I can't, go browse the web. And okay, yes, there's a terrible anxiety to that, but not having food is a different sort of anxiety, right? The anxiety of not being able to sustain life. Without food, we get sick. Without food, we can even die. Without food, our children can't grow properly. And so having a doubt of where food could be or where it could come from is a very scary thing. It hurts deeply to see what food insecurity does to a person or to a family. In this last year, the food banks have been really, really busy. The people who lost jobs, the people who were newly homeless because of the problems going on, those things are scary. And it's hard to imagine not knowing where your next meal will come from, when that might be, what it could even possibly be. That anxiety makes a lot of sense. Food is just in its own category as a core need to sustain life. Same with the water that we need to drink. We're so blessed to have water openly, freely available right from the tap. Clothing to protect our bodies, to shelter our bodies. I don't know, maybe in San Diego we don't always know the importance of having something to protect us from the elements, but there's a lot of places that without the right sort of clothing, you can die of exposure. So why is this a hopeful message? Jesus says life is more important than food. And God is the one who gave you your life. Do you think that he suddenly forgot that you need food? Which is more important, your body or the clothes you wear to protect that body? God is the one who gave you your body. He knows what you need for it. And this is true beyond your basic needs as well. God made you. He is your creator. So why would you think that he is ignorant to what you need? I somewhat tongue-in-cheek earlier said God is way up in heaven and so far away from us, but that's not the case, actually, is it? God is a God at hand. God is a God who is intimately involved with us and our lives. He knows what is going on. He knows what we need. He knows how to help us. He knows us deeply and personally. Well, then in verses 26 and 27, it says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Jesus brings us down to a lesser example of the birds of the air. I've watched the birds before. Some people really like bird watching as a hobby. Have you ever seen a bird farming? Going out and raising crops and building barns to then go put the crops into those barns and going through the whole thing that we go through. Birds don't do that. Yet as they build their nests and they go out to collect food for their babies, the food always seems to be there. They're not anxious about exactly where the next meal will come from, yet God provides for them. There's a lot happening in the biome all around them that's completely out of their control. How plants grow, reproduce, and die, how weather patterns change the makeup of the land, whatever their predators and prey are doing. Birds are not in control over a lot of things, yet by doing what God made them to do, they have what they need. Does God care more about birds than he cares about you? Of course not. So be a little bit more like these birds. You can't control everything around you. There's a lot that's moving in our economy, in our society, in the affairs of nations, and in even what is happening in our very own community. We struggle to have small impacts here and there to be able to nudge the needle a little bit. But, you know, the world goes on and does whatever it's going to do. But you can do what God made you to do. God made the birds to build nests and to raise their young and to go look for food. God made you to work hard, to think and prepare for your needs in the future as much as you can, because God did make you a little bit smarter than birds, but not a bunch of stress. He did not make us to worry and to be anxious and to be all tied up in knots over where the next meal will come from. Your stress doesn't even accomplish anything anyway. Does your anxiety let you add even an hour to your life? Or a cubit to your stature? Your stress does not accomplish it. Your preparation and your work and then God's provision do accomplish that. But not this excessive worry and this excessive concern. In verses 28 through 30, Matthew 6, 28 through 30, he says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" God delights in taking care of his creation. Remember, back in Genesis, when God had spent the 6 days creating all things, and he looked out over all of it, and he said that it was good. God didn't lose interest after that. God did not forget about his creation after that. He has not gotten bored and moved on with some other thing. This creation is important to him. He delights in what he does to sustain it and to adorn it. Let me ask you a question. Why is the earth beautiful? Really? Why is it beautiful? It doesn't have to be. We don't need it to be beautiful in order to live. But why is there so much thought put into our earth being beautiful to look at and to experience? I've gotten to go out to mission trails periodically to hike those trails, climb those peaks. There's something about the fresh air, the trees, the streams, the view from up top. It's good for the soul. And there's a lot of other places around here like that that we enjoy going to And Southern California is just a beautiful place to be. It's right up there with Calgary. I lived in Calgary as well as a kid. Just the sheer beauty of the area. I love it. I've stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon and looked out over a staggering vista. My eyes couldn't even comprehend the scale of what I was looking at. And it's one of those places that I always say the pictures don't do it justice. They can't. You see the postcards, you see the pictures, I took some pictures there. It's just not the same. It's not the same as actually being there. And some of you have told me that Yosemite's like that, so there are places that you just have to see, that you just have to experience. But, you know, even in your backyard or along the side of the road, we see simple but beautiful sights. Little flowers, leaves changing colors, all sorts of everyday beauties. These things all inspire people to take pictures, to paint, to draw, to tell each other stories of the things that we saw. You go on vacation and you come back and everyone wants to hear, what did you do? What did you see? And you're kind of excited to tell them, aren't you? I saw this most beautiful thing. How many of these things are of very little practical consequence? The grass is adorned with flowers, as Jesus says here, but it still dies in the winter. Or it gets used as kindling, or it gets eaten by some animal. Why bother making it beautiful? It's beautiful because that makes God happy. The point here is that God didn't just slap together the universe before getting bored and moving on. This means something to him. And more importantly, you mean something to him. You are part of his creation as well. You mean more to him than the flowers and the grass. And so this tells us so many things about creation, so many things about this life here. One, that it is good for us to appreciate what is here. Sometimes we get a little bit too cynical about the earth because we look at how it's all going to burn up and how we are going to be in heaven forever someday. And so this earth is not important. Don't worry about it and don't get too attached to it. Well, that's kind of true. But God did make it after all. It is beautiful. It's worth taking care of. It's worth enjoying. It's worth experiencing. Because God made it for you to take care of and enjoy and experience. But also, this tells me something about God. This tells me that God is not concerned with doing just the minimum that is required with his creation. That he wants what is beautiful. He wants what brings him joy. And so when we move beyond just physical beauty then, we see that the way that he blesses us is far above just what we need to survive. He delights in making your life good. Okay, we need to balance this against the fact that God has a desire to train us, to discipline us for our own good. There are plenty of verses that tell us that God puts us through trials and allows us to go through trials because we need to be refined, we need to be made better, we need to have the sin burnt away from us and to be more pure in our service to him. All that is true, but not everything is about that. God does not look at you only with the critical eye of how you can be refined. Sometimes he does just what is good and enjoyable for you because that makes him happy. Think about what we do with our kids. We make sure they eat their vegetables. We make sure they behave themselves, that they do their homework and do well in school. We make sure that they're not little monsters that are driving the world crazy. We make sure that they can grow up and be productive citizens someday. Because if we get to the point where they're adults and they don't know how to take care of themselves, they don't know how to love God, they don't know how to be productive in their community, then we failed, haven't we? So there are a lot of really important things we do with our kids to make sure that they are growing the way they should. But you know what we also do? Sometimes we take them out for ice cream. Just because. Just because it's good. Just because it tastes good. It doesn't do anything for your health. It doesn't do anything to help you grow bigger and stronger. Maybe bigger, not stronger. But but we take them out for ice cream anyway. And why do we do that? Because life isn't just about all of the really serious things for discipline. God thinks that way too. In verses 31 through 34, Matthew 6, 31 through 34, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' But the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We should actually go and define one of these words that we've been using throughout this lesson, and that word is anxious. We tend to think of anxiety as a problem, and the way we have defined anxiety, it is. It is excessive care, it is excessive worry, things that interfere with your life. And we distinguish that because there actually is a kind of concern and care that is appropriate. And in the Bible, when this word anxiety or anxious is used, it can be positive or negative. It's not really a value-laden word. It's just a behavior. It's just an attitude. It means concern or worry or care. And sometimes it's used very positively. Paul had concern over the churches, over the Christians that he knew. We take great care in our service to Jesus. It's the effort put into things that really matter. This is where the rubber meets the road. But as nice and reassuring as this section is, there's a very serious point being made that we must understand. And that's that it's about more than just God giving us the physical things that we need. Quit worrying about food and drink and clothing and money. Stop putting your thought patterns and your meditation and the anxiety that you have into the physical things of this life. Because when you do that, that is just another way of keeping your eyes trained on the idol of mammon. Yeah, it's kind of lousy how you can be following mammon even without being rich. We look at the passages we talked about last week and we say, yeah, those are those pesky rich people. Those rich people who are always thinking about how to make another dollar. That couldn't possibly be me because I'm not rich. Well, excessive worry and concern and care, this anxiety over physical things is actually just another way to follow the idol of mammon. And that sounds harsh, but it's not, because Jesus is putting the pieces together for us here to understand what God wants us to do. Stop focusing your eye on those things above all. That's what worldly people do. He says, after these things, the Gentiles seek. They're scared of that one illness or accident or stroke of bad luck that will be their undoing. But God knows what you need. So, like the birds, do what he made you to do, and he'll take care of the rest. Now, what he made you to do is more than what the birds do. You need to work. You need to reasonably prepare. But above all, the biggest thing that he made you to do is to seek the kingdom. Hunger for righteousness. Lay up treasure in heaven. Keep your eye on the prize. There's kingdom work to do and a God to serve. If you're locked in anxiety, you won't have the freedom to serve God the way that you should. And so don't be anxious about tomorrow. Stick to the right sort of anxiety. Jesus says there's enough trouble for today. Now that's true on a physical level, on a practical level, physical things. We often go to this verse and we say, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough worry for today. We can deal with tomorrow's problems tomorrow. And that is partially what this passage is saying. Don't borrow trouble. Don't get ahead of yourselves. But it's also true that the spiritual anxiety that we should have, the spiritual care and concern over the matters of the kingdom, it gets edged out when physical anxiety rules us. So don't get ahead of yourself and don't worry about troubles that aren't here yet. But also, don't let the physical anxiety distract you from the spiritual anxiety that you should be having. We're going to sing number 19 here in just a moment of Sanctuary. I want you to think about where we've come so far in this lesson, in this series. Jesus is systematically going through. He's showing how we serve throughout our whole lives, what kingdom service looks like, kingdom character, kingdom attitudes. And God is so intimately aware of what is going on in our lives. He knows what we need. He knows the way we are made. He knows just the way that you work. And why shouldn't he? He made you. So trust that he will take care of you. But we are told that if you want God to take care of you, you should expect to need to serve God. You should expect to need to seek the kingdom first. Now, the wonderful, gracious, merciful thing about God is he very often takes care of people who aren't following him. But you have this great promise and this great assurance that he will take care of you if you are serving him. If you'll put the kingdom first, then you do not have to worry. You may not have everything you ever wanted, everything you ever dreamed about, but I promise you this, God is good. God is generous. God is gracious. He will give you what you need, and all too often, he gives us far more than that. Thank you for your attention. If there's anything we can do to help you, if you're ready to be baptized, you're ready to become a follower of Christ, we can baptize you today, or if we can pray for you in any way, whatever your need is, then come forward and let us know as together we stand and sing.